I would invite you to come back tonight. I'll continue a series of messages where I'm dealing with how Jesus dealt with different individuals that he encountered along the road of his ministry as he made his way to the cross. Tonight we'll be looking at Matthew Levi, imprisoned by things. That's the total title of the message, not just imprisoned. It was imprisoned by things. And so we'll catch a unique picture of Matthew Levi, the tax collector, and see what was dealing, what his life was like, and how Christ dealt with him. This morning, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Do you believe that God opens doors for you individually? I can testify that he does. When God called me to the ministry, I preached for a year before going to seminary. And after going to seminary, the placement office had called me one day and said, I want you to go to a church down in Nash County, outside of Nashville, to the Elm Grove Baptist Church. And so I went down there to preach and had quite a unique encounter when I first got there. A lady met us, met me, and she looked at me and said, I want you to know something. We don't want a preacher from Southeastern Seminary. They're too liberal. Boy, that'll bless your heart when you're going to preach a sermon, won't it? Well, I said, ma'am, just you listen to what I have to say. I'm not that way. And so they called me to come back again. And then they asked me, would you consider being our interim pastor? And they had told us at seminary, if you become an interim pastor, you're not to be available to become the pastor. You're to help them to find the pastor. I said, I don't understand that. And so I said, yes, I'll do that. Well, a couple of Sundays later, they said, our committee wants us to ask you. We like your preaching and how you minister here. We want you to become our pastor. I said, no, I cannot do that. So I said, I'll just continue to come. That's all right. We want you to come. So we continued to go. A couple of weeks later, they came back a second time. We want to ask you again, will you be our pastor? I turned them down a second time. Well, I got under conviction about it, and I tried to listen to what our advisors was at the seminary was saying, and so I went back, and on the way down there that Sunday morning, I told Peg, I said, honey, if they ask me one more time, I feel like the Lord would have me to say yes. In between Sunday school and preaching, I was sitting on the front pew, and the chairman of the committee came to me, and he said this, Brother Jesse, the committee came to me and said, we want you to ask him one more time. God opened that door. We spent 6 years there. Had a wonderful ministry in that church. Had some challenging times, as you do in any church. But God blessed in a wonderful way. The last 2 years, we were in the spirit of revival. Because God opened the door of opportunity for me and for that congregation. And then I've questioned it a lot of times when God opened the door for me to go to the Pilot Baptist Church, a large country church. And I'll tell people anytime, and I've shared some of the people there, this is a large country church with inner city problems. It had a lot of problems, spiritual problems. And it was 9 years of stress in ministry. But I knew that God called us there. But it wasn't easy on me or my family. But we had some successes, some good people in that church, wonderful Christians. Had it not been, I don't know what we'd have done. Because there were so many problems with drugs and broken families in that community. We sent 7 graduating seniors at one time to Campbell University. One of those seniors graduated with our oldest son, is now an Old Testament professor at Campbell University. God opened that door to minister in a difficult situation. When I first went there, when the staff person says, preacher, if you can pastor here, you can pastor anywhere. But God opened that door. And then I just felt led that I was so burned out in ministry that I felt like I was wanting to go back and continue my education. Our 2 older sons had graduated from Campbell. Our younger son graduated from a diesel school in Charlotte. And Peggy, I told her, I said, I just feel like I need to continue my education. I needed more education to be an effective pastor. And so Dr. Wiggins had happened to call me and said, "Yes, I want you to come talk to him." I said, "Okay," I was ready to go talk to him. And so when I went in, he's cleared out one of the rooms in the snack shop, and he says, "Brother Jess, I've noticed your ministry, that you've been a good pastor, and I just feel like I want you to come and do some teaching with our people here at Campbell, some of our students." I said, "Dr. Wiggins, one of the reasons I came to you is I haven't completed my undergraduate work, and I want to complete that." He said, "Absolutely." He says, "I'll help you any way I can. God used Dr. Wiggins to help me to open that door at Campbell University to continue my education and to receive a religion degree. I was there. I was able to study Greek and continue my Christian ministry of education. While I was there, we met at the Dean of Students, fine man. I think he's with the Lord now. But we attended Buies Creek Baptist Church. Dr. John Rogers was our pastor. He and his wife Joyce were wonderful people. Chris knows that. He knows John and Joyce. And had a wonderful time there with them. But this dean introduced us. We became members there at their church. He came to me when they said, "Jesse, that's a small congregation on the other side of Benson that needs a pastor. Think you can handle it with your experience." And so God opened another door that I needed. You see, my intention was to go back to seminary, not only get a master's degree, but to get a PhD and teach on a seminary level. That was my goal. But God had something else in store. When we went back to the Elm Grove, back to the Blackmans Grove Baptist Church, they called us, church between Four Oaks and Newton Grove. I went through a wonderful healing there, and God rekindled in me the love for pastoral ministry. God knew what I needed. He opened that door of opportunity. And while there is when I was received a call to go to Coates Baptist Church, where I served for 21 years. God opened that door in a wonderful way. There was a man that we knew. He and about four other preachers had been called out of the Elm Grove Baptist Church, and we had become friends with his family, friends with him. I did a revival too with him. He recommended me to the Coates Baptist Church. And God opened that door in a marvelous way for us to serve there for 21 years. But just as certain as he opened that door, he closed that door in 2012 for my ministry there. And for 18 months, I was an interim pastor. And then Peg and I came here visiting one Sunday while they were listening to a young man at Trinity Baptist at Meadow Village outside of between Benson and Newton Grove. You were having a business meeting, and we left. And that's when we received a call from the committee. And we talked with the committee, and they wanted an interim pastor. And we went back and prayed that, talked about it that night. And the next morning, we talked about it around our devotion, prayed about it. And I said, "Peggy, I feel like they need someone. They wanted more someone to be a pastor rather than just an interim." She said, "I felt the same way." "How would you feel about that?" I asked. She said, "If that's what you feel like God wants, I'll be behind you 100%. So I called Judy, and well, you see the results. We've been here almost 7 years now. God opened that door. People see me a lot of times back in Coates say, "How's retirement?" I say, "I don't know. I haven't retired." God opened the door. But do you believe God opens doors for you individually? He also opened doors for churches as well. And that's what this text is about. It's about a church with an open door. Of all the churches of the Revelation, this is the one we remember the easiest because its name is so familiar. Philadelphia, love of the brethren, brotherly love. Brotherly love is certainly an important mark of the Christian. God teaches us to love one another. But it's not enough to love God and our fellow believers. We must also love a lost world and seek to reach unbelievers with the good news of the cross. This church had a vision to reach a lost world, and God set before them an open door of ministry. Like Smyrna, Philadelphia had no word of condemnation. This church had right doctrine and right living going hand in hand. It wasn't a large church. In fact, it was a small congregation, but it was faithful. We sometimes get caught up in this thing of numbers and size and big churches and little churches. Listen, there in God's sight, I don't care what size church it is, The thing that God is looking for is church to be found faithful. Faithful where God placed them. And this is a crucial ministry here in this community. And we need to be found faithful right where we are. And see, for this church, God promised to open doors for this loving church, to give it an opportunity to reach out to a lost world. And He gave it to them in the midst of a very difficult situation. Christ was and is the great door opener. This is an exciting and reassuring thing to know, because it is God the Holy Spirit who prepares the hearts of men to receive the witness of the gospel. And not so much our plans, our tracts, our crusades, or our feeble witnessing, as important as these are. We think we have to have all these things, and they are important, but we sometimes get caught up in making them the end rather than the means to an end. And we think that we've done these things, that we've done our duty. No, we've not done our duty until we see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then make disciples out of them. True followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ presents to us an exciting ministry. And this church was commended because it had little strength, the Bible says. But God promised, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Philadelphia church is one that knew the favor of the Lord, the one the Lord was uniquely blessing. Jesus commends the church in Philadelphia for keeping His word, and their keeping of His word results in an open door, and He promised that they will be kept from the coming hour of trial. Listen, we need to be so rooted and so grounded that when fierce winds of opposition, rejection, and persecution blow into our lives, we stand like oaks of righteousness. But the only way we can stand as oaks of righteousness is by keeping the word of God. That is the only way to be a triumphant church, a church that's alive and well in our world today. The church at Philadelphia was like that, and the church is to be like that today. So I want us to look at three emphases as we look at this scripture, verse by verse, and to gain some insight into being a church with an open door. The first emphasis we see is this, is the Lord who blesses. Look at verse 7 very carefully. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. It's a message to the pastor of this church and the people of the church. They're challenged to turn their eyes upon Jesus. He is the one who has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. His are the words that are reminiscent of Isaiah 22:22, and the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:19. We're familiar with what was going on in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16. They were in Caesarea Philippi, and He had asked them, who do men you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then you know that answer. Some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say for yourselves that I am? And that's when Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He gave a blessing unto him. And He reminded him and said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But look at what He said. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you bind loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The point of the imagery is that Jesus is unstoppable. I give you that authority. I'll open doors for you. But you've got to believe in who I am. You've got to trust in my word if you're going to be successful in your ministry. That is so true for us today. He is holy. He will not lead us into moral error. He is also true. He will not lead us into intellectual error. He opens and no one shuts, and He shuts and no one opens. He will not fail. This letter points out three things about Jesus that we need to look at very carefully. First of all, we need to look at His person. He says He is holy and true. Quite significant. These are divine qualities that describe His character. He is the one who is true. He is the one that is genuine. He is the original. He's not a copy. He's the authentic God of very God in human flesh. He's not a manufactured God that they were having to see people bowing down to in that day, and sadly, many still doing it today. There were hundreds of false gods and goddesses in those days, but only Jesus Christ could rightfully claim to be the true and living God. And sadly, many people today have all kinds of gods in their lives. The one thing that occupies first place in your heart and life, that's your God. If Jesus Christ is not on the throne room of your heart, then something else is there other than Jesus, and you're worshiping a false God. Doesn't have to be some little idol. It could be money, prestige, you name it, any number of things. You have to be careful. Revelation 3:7 is declaring, however, the trustworthiness of Jesus for you and me. The question is, do you trust Him? Do you really trust Him? Maybe you have consciously or unconsciously decided not to trust Jesus. So let me ask you, is what you trust holy? Is it? Are you sure that it's holy? If you say that it is, then what is it? Is what you're trusting in true? Is that no falsehood whatsoever in what you're trusting in? Are you sure that it's totally 100% true? Will what you trust in prevail? Will it succeed? Help you to succeed? Are you really sure it will help you? If what you're trusting in will really sustain you, I've often wondered during this past year, a little over a year, how much are people really trusting in Jesus when I see so much fear and panic in people's lives? This thing, the way it's been presented over the news, I know COVID's a dangerous thing, don't get me wrong. It has disturbed me to see it being used to instill fear and panic in people's hearts and cause them to withdraw absolutely from life. Some necessity have done this. I understand that. But we cannot bow down to fear and let it destroy and ruin our lives. And think about what just happened this week. Pipeline shut down because of hacking. You see the panic that happened all across the east, up and down the East Coast? Even people in North Carolina, a man and a woman got in a fight in a gas line. It's amazing. Who are we trusting in? Doesn't mean things are always going to be easy, and we have to make common sense decisions, but we need to learn to trust in God. When you trust in anything other than Almighty God, it takes away the ability to have joy in life and fulfillment in life and meaning in life itself. If you don't trust in Jesus, are you confident enough in what you do trust to bank your soul on it? Are you willing to trust your eternal destiny to anyone else but Jesus? Will you bet your life on your confidence that Jesus is not worthy of your trust? Let me urge you to bring all of your questions to the Lord Jesus. Bring all your objections, bring all your questions, all that you prefer to Him, whether it's your wealth, your job, your entertainment, your objections, anything that will tempt you to sin, immorality, lies, gossip. Bring everything that you can gather in your attempt to deny Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you know what you'll find? You'll find that He is holy and that everything you prefer over Him is filthy and defiled. Nothing can compare with Jesus. Not one thing is like Jesus. All of it falls so low. far short, and he wants what's best for you and for me. You'll find that he is true. And everything you believe in is false and hollow. You'll find that what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open, and everything that resists him will be destroyed. So I challenge you, test him. Compare him with all the false gods and empty promises that offer nothing but cheap lies, and you will find that all these idols of your heart, every one of them is all take and no give. They don't have anything to give you. They never satisfy. But if you come to the one who is holy and true and trust him and worship him and come, you can come and feast on the riches of his blessings. So we need to have a come to Jesus moment, folks, in what we're facing today. He is holy and he is true. That's his person. But we also need to look at his position. Notice what the Bible says, he that hath the key of David. Not only is he holy and true, but he has the authority to open and close doors. This expression refers to the covenant that God gave through David and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The background of this particular imagery is in Isaiah 22, 15 through 25. In that particular passage, Assyria had invaded Judah, but the Jewish leaders were trusting Egypt and not God to deliver the nation. One of the treacherous leaders was a man named Shebna, who had used his office not for the good of the people, but for his own private gain. Some of this sounds familiar to what's going on today. Boy, history repeating itself. God saw to it that Shebna was removed from office, and that a faithful man, Eliakim, was put in his place and given the keys of authority. He was the chief steward of the royal household and was in charge of the palace and relations with the king. His official position was one of great power and authority so that he could open and shut doors of access to the king. Eliakim, I submit to you, is a picture of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, a type, it's a symbol in the Old Testament of him who is faithful and true in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And he has absolute authority. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ has absolute authority. He holds the keys of all the doors in heaven and earth. He gives us the keys of the kingdom according to Matthew 16 and 19. So much so, let me read it again, remind you what he says in Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You talk about an open door of opportunity of sharing the gospel with effectiveness, and joy, and power. There it is. This is what's happening in you staying true to the word of God. What a wonderful, wonderful promise to you and me. His authority is absolutely sovereign. It's final. It is absolute. So let us never forget to whom we belong and whom we serve. We serve him who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the second person of the Trinity, God of very God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority been given to him, and he gives that authority to you and me as believers. And he sets open doors of opportunity, of ministry before us. And so we need to look at his administration a little bit as well. Notice the words, he that openeth and no man shutteth. This describes Jesus' administrative activity. It is he who directs his churches and who blesses or withholds his blessings. He opens and closes doors. In the light of Jesus' administration, there is faith and hope and victory and praise. Christ is the Lord of the harvest and the head of the church. And it is he who determines where and when his people shall serve. He gave the church at Philadelphia a great opportunity, but could they take advantage of it? Listen, we still have a great opportunity here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Are we willing? Are we going to take advantage of the opportunity that God has set before us? Look at this huge facility. They could handle 4, 5, 6 times more people than are coming on Sunday morning. And if need be, we could have multiple services. But we need to utilize what God has blessed us with to its fullest degree. But what is the church that Jesus blesses? Let's look at verses 8 through 11. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. How do you describe a church that has the blessings of the Lord upon it? First of all, it is a church that's not dependent on size. I said earlier it was a small congregation. The Lord doesn't automatically bless a large church, nor does a small church have an inside track with God. It's not the size or the strength of a church that determines its ministry, but faith in the call and command of the Lord. Someone has well said, God's commandments are God's enablements. If Jesus Christ gave them an open door, then he would see to it that they were able to walk through it. It's not size, but spirit that counts. There's hope for every church. I know you have little power, he said. Oswald Smith said it years ago, it matters not how spiritual a church may profess to be. If souls are not saved, something is radically wrong. And the professed spirituality is simply a false experience, a delusion of the devil. People who are satisfied to meet together simply to have a good time among themselves are far away from God. Real spirituality always has an outcome. Yes, we need to praise God in our worship time. People ought to see that when we come together to worship, there's such a joy and thanksgiving and praise and fellowship emanating from you and me that they say, hey, these people are really sincere. They're serious. They're for real. I want what they've got. And it can be a tremendous testimony to those who come in from the outside to see the love, joy, and fellowship that we have in one another. You should give us an opportunity to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so it's not dependent on size. Listen to me, one person who has just a small amount and totally yield of the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing on their lives, if they're willing to be used by the Lord, he'll take what they have and do more with that one individual than he can through a whole congregation that's bound up in tradition, doing things as have always been done and not doing keeping the main thing. He wants to bless. He wants to bless in a powerful way. So the church that Jesus blesses is a church that's not dependent on size, but it's a church that is already moving. He said, I know thy works. This church was already active and evidently had the right motives and the right attitudes. It was not like Sardis. Had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. It was alive. It was stirring. Some good things were taking place in that church. There are some good things taking place at Mount Pisgah as well. Don't get me wrong. And I thank God for it. It's a church that was already moving. The church that Jesus blessing is also a church that is obedient. Verses 8 and 10 talks about that. He said, you've kept my word. You kept the word of my perseverance. Indicates that the people had kept the word of the Lord at some crisis time in their existence. Two obstacles they were facing. Lack of strength. They were small but faithful. They were true to God's word and not afraid to bear his name. They were dealing with opposition. Verse number 9 talks about it. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Think about that for a moment. That's an application for us today as well. Even those, he said, if we remain true and faithful, persevere, stick to the word of God, even those who may ridicule us and blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our faces, he says, I even cause those one day to bow down at the feet of Jesus. You talk about a note of victory and power and promise. Folks, there it is, right there, no matter the opposition you face. But here's what we need to understand. These strictly religious, traditionalist Judaizers, they were not the real enemy. The Bible tells us that it was really the opposition of Satan that was behind what was going on in their lives. That's the way it is today. We sometimes fight one another. Hey, we're not the enemy. Our enemy is Satan himself. It is those spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, those spiritual demonic evil beings that Satan has all around to try to disrupt and destroy his church any way he can. We need to understand that. That's what we're fighting against, not flesh and blood. But they remain faithful and obedient. Listen, obedience is our part, but the blessings are the Lord's part. The commands of Christ are vitally important to his church. And he's given us some tremendous commands. We're familiar with them. In Matthew's Gospel 28:18-20, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." How can we accomplish this? In the power of his Spirit and in love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you'll love as I have loved. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another." John 14:21 makes the same observation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, puts it like this. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. You want to be successful, fulfilling the Great Commission? That's the key. Obeying his commands and loving. It's Jesus' love. That's how we do it. That's how we carry it out. Listen, we'll make a quick application. We're in some negotiations with another Christian school. And if they occupy this facility, are we going to see that as merely a time to raise some extra money, which is important? We understand that. But we need to look beyond that and see the more important part of that as an opportunity to provide a ministry to the young people of this county who desperately need training, Christian training, in our world in which we're living in today. We need to see that as an opportunity to minister to them and to their families and expand the ministry of this church. We just need to pray for God's will to be done and see what occurs in the days ahead. Pray for the committee and pray for us. We have decisions to make. The church that Jesus blesses is a church that's obedient, but it's also a church that stands true to Christ. The name of Jesus Christ was not denied by the Philadelphia church. Tests come, but we're to stand true to him. Denying Jesus is a serious matter, as attested by the tears of Simon Peter. We may deny him with words or looks or activities, even silence. Denial may take place in your home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, or in your social life. But we need to still be true to Jesus' name. Prove your love for him with our lives. The church that Jesus blesses is a church that is faithful in what it has. Verse 11 says, "Hold fast what you have." Some people think of faithfulness in terms of what they will have in the future or what they will do when certain things happen in the future. I will tithe when I pay off my mortgage. I will tithe when I pay off my vehicle. I will tithe when I will be willing to serve and teach a class when I graduate from school, or when I don't have so much work to do around home or in the office or on my job. I will serve when. Not what the Bible says. Here, hold fast is a present imperative, which means right now. So it's important to keep on holding fast right now. The Lord blesses the church that is faithful to its opportunities. This is how he will bless your personal life. The danger that we face is having our crown of faithfulness stolen from us. So when we leave this place today, as I think about next week, where is the church going to be at 11:25 tomorrow morning? I'll tell you where it'll be. It may be in the dentist's office, the doctor's office, the automobile sales room, the repair shop, out on the road in your truck, in the field. Could be in the hospital, could be in the classroom where you're leading and teaching. Could be in the home. Could be in one of the offices. Could be in an insurance office, a law office, a real estate office, the manufacturing plant, wherever it is. This is where the church is, wherever God's people are. They're doing what they ought to be doing. They're honoring God, not just while they worship on Sunday morning on a building, but out there in the world, Monday through Saturday. We're the church 7 days a week because we're God's people on mission with him. The word of Jesus is powerful. Are we keeping it? Is it powerful in your personal life? It can be. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He'll refresh you on a daily basis. If you go to Jesus and drink, your life will be transformed. Is it powerful in your relationships? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Listen, if you keep that word, if you show mercy, your relationships are going to be flavored with the very mercy of God. Is the word that's in you powerful in evangelism? Even the enemies of the gospel can be dynamically transformed when you become the word of God known and read of all men, sharing the gospel with your lips and with your life. Jesus said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. If you keep that word, you will have power, and we will put ourselves in a position for Jesus to open doors for us. Keeping his word not only keeps us from denying his name, it honors Jesus' name. This is the church that Jesus blesses, not dependent on size. It's a church that's already moving. It's a church that's obedient. It's a church that stands true to the word. It's a church that is faithful to its calling. That's the church Jesus blesses. Well, what are the blessings that Jesus bestows? He talks about it. Verses 8, 10, 12, and 13. Let me read 12 and 13. I've read the others. He said, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said, I've set in verse 8. He says, I will make or give them in verse 9. In other words, I will give you power even over those who are the enemies of the cross, those who try to ridicule you and create problems for you. I'll give you victory over them. They're indication of blessings that it will give. So what are they? It's very simply, he gives an open door according to verse 8. The language used is filled with meaning. The city of Philadelphia was situated on a strategic location with an open door to the land mass of Asia Minor. The idea of an open door is found in the New Testament in several places. Jesus is the door of the Father. But that's not what is meant here. Acts 14:27 tells how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. A great door for effective work was opened for Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 16:9. The door for preaching the gospel was referred to in 2 Corinthians 2 and in Colossians 4. These references carry the idea of a good opportunity for evangelistic and missionary effort. What is the door here? Look at verse 9. Opposition the church is experiencing is what he's talking about. But look at what the Lord will do. He will give these opponents to the church as converts. These new converts will worship before the believers' feet and acknowledge the truth of Christ. So then the door is an open door of evangelism, of victory, and spiritual conquest. Yes, there's a lot of opposition to the gospel today. But you can't stop God's word. He's promised that it will not return to him void, folks. He will accomplish with it that which pleases him. We sometimes forget that, don't we? This is a door that we are to enter as Christ's church. We are to occupy for Christ every territory of the opposition. We are to appropriate his victory and live Christ enthroned lives. What a door. What a door. He gives future deliverance. Verse number 10 makes it very clear. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe this verse is referring to a specific period of time. I believe it's talking about Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, which describes a time of God-ordained tribulation, great tribulation, that will come upon the entire world and all the earth inhabitants. The word of God nowhere envisions a worse situation on earth than the one that will arise when the beast reigns and the great tribulation begins. But even that situation will be under God's control. Not only will the Lord seal 144,000 Jews and place them beyond Satan's reach, not only will he save during that period an incalculable multitude of Gentiles, but here as in other places, he guarantees that the church will not even see that trial. I see in this verse an assurance to the church at large that it will be kept from that hour by the Lord's coming in the sky, because the Lord will come for his church before the time of trial and trouble described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Believers will be delivered from this tribulation when Christ comes to catch away his church to be with him. This is Christ's promise to Philadelphia and to you and to me. That's what I believe. I know there are others who have a little bit of different interpretation. They say, hey, the Bible talks about persecution. Let me tell you something. We're seeing some persecution arise like never before now, but none of that, as bad as it is, can be compared with what's going to happen during the great tribulation period. But he also gives eternal rewards, according to verse 12. He promises us an eternal position, a wonderful identification, and a marvelous citizenship in God's city, and a glorious exaltation with the Lord Jesus Christ. These blessings are not experienced automatically. They are dependent on our response to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The question becomes then, are we willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and yield our lives to him? He set before us an open door of opportunity for salvation now. There's coming a day when that door of opportunity will close. And we need to take advantage of it. Years ago, the immortal Lou Gehrig, great Yankee baseball player, was at bat in the bottom of the ninth inning. He had two strikes and there were two outs. And the Yankees were one run behind. The tying run was on third. The winning run was on second. The pitcher wound up and delivered. But Gehrig stood motionless while the ball went by for a called third strike, which ended the game. Then Gehrig turned and said something to the umpire. The crowd went crazy because Lou Gehrig never talked back to the man behind the plate. When the reporters rushed up yelling, "What did he say? What did he say?" The man in blue replied, "Oh," he just said, "Mr. Ump, I'd give anything in the world if I could have that pitch over." Listen, church, be faithful to every opportunity. On one day, we may have to shake our heads before the one great scorer, the Lord God himself, and say, "Lord, dear Lord God, I'd give anything in the world if I could just have that chance over." But like Lou Gehrig stood at that plate with a called strike, that was not possible. And it won't be possible at that day. So you need to take advantage of the open door of salvation that's available to you right now and not put it off. And if you're here and you are not saved, you need to make that decision today. I'll pray with you and pray for you and show you how to become a Christian. But if you're here and you're already a believer and there are some areas of ministry you've just been holding out on God, I did it for so many years, held him at arm's length. Let's give him a little bit, but not everything. Let me tell you something. Nothing can take the place of giving it all to Jesus. So yield your life to him. He'll use you in a way that you never dreamed possible, and he'll give fullness and meaning to your life. Doesn't mean the road will always be easy, but I'll tell you one thing. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. And he'll give you blessing after blessing, so much so that you can't even contain it. So don't hold out on him. Yield to him. Would you do that? Would you do that today? as we stand and sing our hymn of decision, which is hymn number 436, where he leads, I will go. Make that decision today. Would you come as we sing?